Amen. Let's go into the Word of God this morning. We've been looking at the divine design with respect to male and female and what God instituted, what God designed, and how He created us. The Bible says male and female created He them in His image and for His glory. And so why the go-to response to why we were created for the glory of God. Amen. To bring glory unto the Lord. And as He looked back at His creation and said, it is good. And we know, as we looked at last time, how that He created the man first and then the woman. And she was taken from the man. The man He created from the dust of the earth. And the woman He created from the man. And set her before Adam. And He looked at her and said, this is a bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she was called woman because she was taken from the man. And there, as that chapter in Genesis closed, says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. So it seems like as we go into looking at the distinctions between man and woman, and even from the very creation account there, in Genesis, it brings us closely and quickly to that relationship of a husband and a wife. And in much of the teaching in the scripture in respect to what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a man, and often the verses lead quickly into what family is and how family structure is as well. And so it's exactly what we've come to this morning. And as we've looked back at even at the fall, we looked at the curse that was pronounced upon the man and the woman there, and how that God, because of their disobedience and taking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was there in the midst of the garden, that the Lord had said, all the other trees in the garden you can eat of, but not from this tree. Of the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat. And as the woman was tempted by the serpent there, the Bible described that serpent as the most subtle beast there that was in the field. And she was deceived. And Paul makes that plainly even in his teaching that he records these as actual events. It's not an analogy. It's not an allegory. It's not, you know, once upon a time there were these two. But yet it was an event that took place there, just as the Bible says. And really, to go against that is going against even the teaching of the New Testament scripture, because Jesus taught it the same way. He taught it as factual. And you say, well, why are you bringing that up? Because there's a lot of people that will go another way with that, even within the church, and say, well, it's not really, it wasn't really Adam and Eve. It was sort of this, that. But Paul, with respect to that and talking about even the role of women and men in the church, it goes back and references that event and says it's because of this that it's because that Eve was deceived and the woman was deceived, not the man. And because of this, a man was placed in the leadership and in the church, and the women receiving instruction there. So, you know, as we get into this a little more, I don't know how long we'll stretch it out, but it's just, you know, I invite you even maybe to take notes of something, our young couples especially. It's something that you always need to reminding of, even though, as Peter put it, you're established in present truth. How many knows it's nice to be reminded sometime? Amen? Every now and again, you just run across a nugget there in Scripture that maybe you haven't read in a while. And even as Marion was reading the Scripture there this morning, you know, you get your Bible out and you look at that and you look at the Psalms as he wrote there. And, you know, it's when you're going through events in your life, when things that you may be struggling with or events going on around you, as Marion had mentioned, what had gone on this week. And so often we wonder, how do we respond to that? You know, how do we respond to the evil that's in the world? And as Marion read those words this morning, it all became so real that we are not to fret over evildoers. But what is our response? How do we react to that? And verse 8, as he was reading there, I was kind of just stuck out to me. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And, you know, just reading the Psalms, just as reading the Psalms every day, you know, if you're going through the Psalms, it might not touch you. But when you see evil around you and your response is to get angry, and there's much vitriol out there, even, you know, on the social media, even within the church, you know, people will post things and they sound and seem angry. And surely when we think about what's going on even in our state here in Virginia this week, and some of the things that were said there with our governor and different representatives, it's enough to make you angry. I mean, so what's our response to that? Well, as Marion read to us this morning, don't fret over it. Trust in the Lord and do good. So what are we to do this morning? What are we to do as believers in the church? We're to trust in the Lord and do good. Why? Because the wisdom of the world comes to nothing. I mean, it's so important that we remember that, even especially in our day that we live right now, when it seems like there's so much that is contrary to God's word with respect to even what our topic is right now with the male and female and what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. You know, there's so much that can just doesn't make any sense. And I tell people that stuff when we have these conversations at work and things that we've got to deal with there. I was like, it just doesn't make any sense. Don't try to make sense out of it, because it doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. A lot of what the world is preaching and screaming is foolishness. And it will come to nothing. Why? Because God said it would. Because the wisdom of the world comes to naught. But the word of God is sure. Amen. The word of God stands sure. And as Marion was reading, I could have left church right there and been blessed after you read that, Marion, just because it spoke to me so strongly. That what is our response? We delight ourselves in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Well, first off, he'll bring the wisdom of the world down to nothing. And then his wisdom, his word will stand sure, and his promises are yea and amen. So we want to do just as what Marion instructed us this morning and rest in the Lord and wait upon him. And he will do exactly what he said he would do. Amen. Why? Because his word is sure. And what that means in certain situations, you know, it just means that just wait on the Lord. And you know, things have a way, it may be slow, you know. Sometimes it just seems like, okay, God, what you going to do here? How are you going to move, you know? This is going on there, this is going on over here. Well, how are you going to handle this? I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to trust you and know that you're going to bring it to nothing because you said you would. Amen. And that your word is true, and that so our response to that is to trust in the Lord and do good today, and that's what we want to do with response to the attack upon what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, and that the world is making today, and that's what we're just going to continue to walk according to God's ways, and not try to adopt the world's ways, and really not even try to throw stones at them and tear, you know, get angry about it. But we're just going to say, okay, well, God's word says this, so we're going to follow the divine design and not what the world may be saying, because that's what matters. Amen. Let's read here. We're in 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1. I've quoted this often to my wife as we first got married. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is corruptible, it not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. God bless the reading of his word this morning. So we've got instruction to wives. We've got instruction to husbands. Wives, it may seem a little unfair to us this morning that you've got six verses and the husband gets one. But that's just in this particular passage. There's other passages as well. That one thing we're going to find as we look throughout the epistles with the Apostle Paul's writings is that he preaches the same thing wherever he is. It's not, he doesn't change his message. He doesn't preach one thing over here and another thing over there, but he preaches it the same. And so this role of the husband and wife, according to the scripture, is laid out plainly here and in other texts as well. So as we look at this morning, when we think about what it means to be in subjection, there is one thing of note as we even look throughout the writings of Peter here in his letter, that it did line up with what Paul preaches everywhere he went as well. So there was not Paul was preaching one thing, Peter was preaching another thing. But yet we find that Peter is going to line up to what Paul preaches as well, and to Colossae, Ephesus, and different places as well, that they were saying the same thing. And with respect to subjection, now that word, it's a word that it's not real popular when you think about what subjection is. It means to subordinate or to put under. And Peter has much to say about that in his letter here that we're reading. And not even just with respect to women or to the wives, but it's really, when you think about what it means to be in subjection, to put under or subordinate yourself to someone, it is an idea of meekness that really is prevalent throughout, or should be prevalent throughout, the whole body of Christ. So when you think about subordinating ourselves or subjecting ourselves, well, first off, Peter tells us over earlier in this same chapter in verse 13, I actually went through and highlighted these in green because I don't use green highlighter very often, and it kind of sticks out to me. But look at verse number 13 there in chapter 2. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So there's that word submit again. It's the same word that applied there with respect to the wives, to the husbands. Wives, subject, be in subjection or submit yourselves unto your husbands. Verse 18 as well talks about servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So we have an instruction to servants. So here we have all people everywhere, be in subjection or subordinate yourself to the ordinances of man. Now, I probably don't need to say this, but I'll just throw it in there just so we have it on record, is that as long as the ordinance of man do not contradict the word of God. And we've got scripture for that. Peter, when they were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord, what did he say? We are to obey God rather than man. And so when it comes to when man's laws contradict God's laws, we obey God's laws. But when man's laws are righteous laws in the sense that they do not come contrary to what God says, we are to submit or subordinate ourselves to them, to leaders, authorities, governors, bosses, supervisors. We can throw all that in there, that we are to be, we are subordinate or subject, be in subjection to them, and servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear. And here it goes a little farther, and now with respect to these masters, and that servants means exactly what it says, what you think it says. It's that of a slave, and of course that's not quite as, it's not prevalent to us today. We're not real familiar with that whole slave system, but there's many that come against the word of God because they say, well, it supports slavery. And I think they've just kind of that they're misreading or misunderstanding what the purpose of the Word of God is. Amen. When we talk about when Christ came into the earth, he didn't come to set all the slaves free as far as a literal slave, but he did come to set the captives free. But it wasn't those that were held captive by a master. And so what the Scripture instructs, if they were a master and they become a believing master, if they were a follower of Christ, they were instructed to treat their slaves with civility, with compassion, and supply their need. If they were the slave, they were instructed to obey their master. And so, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily say it supports a certain system. It says if you're in this condition, do it according to the word of God. Do all things to the glory of God. Whatsoever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And so that's the purpose. That's the meaning. When we come to Christ, we are to do things as unto the Lord. If we're serving a master, if we're on a job and we've got a boss, we're not to do it with eye service, the Bible tells us. We're not to do it just because the boss is present, but we should work just as hard when the boss isn't there as if he is there. And that's what being a light to this world is, that we are contrary or we live differently. And so we talked about servants in subjection. And, of course, there in 3:1, we had the wives being in subjection. If you just flip over real quick in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Amen. So with respect to subjection and to that of a wife to her husband, she's commanded to be in subjection to him. Why? Because God has put the husband in a leadership role. That's God's design. It's not man's design. From the very beginning, this is how it should be. But it's not in a sense where a man, for example, when the Bible gives instruction to a child, to its parent, it tells a child, be obedient to your father and to your mother. Obey your parents. Well, you know, that's really not what's used with respect to a wife to a husband. So it's not that type of a relationship. But it is according to God's order that a woman is to be subordinate herself. A wife is subordinate herself under her husband. Why? Because that was God's design. And it is an idea of a meek and a quiet spirit. That her adorning, it says, that it shouldn't be the outward. It shouldn't be what we put on. It's not so much that God has commanded us not to put on clothes or to put on apparel or gold. It's not so much that, even though some may take it to that extent, and I'm not going to argue that point either way. It says, who's adorning, let it not be the plaiting of the hair. And there's some that say, well, you shouldn't plait your hair then, or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. But it says, don't let it be this, but let it be this. That this should be what makes us beautiful. It's that which doesn't, I'll use this term slowly, ladies, decay. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't matter how old you are. This kind of beauty that we're talking about here, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. And when the scripture talks about things being corruptible, it means that they don't decay. When something is corruptible, if you leave, you know, meat out of the refrigerator, how many knows it's corruptible? It decays. That's a horrible example. I shouldn't have used that of meat. But you understand what I'm saying? Something that will spoil, and that's the word that's used there with respect to the outward beauty. It says, don't let it be that which is corruptible, but let it be that which is incorruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. And so it's using that term ornament there with respect to the wearing of gold. It says, don't let it be the wearing of gold that brings you beauty, but let it be that the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, the Bible says, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, there's one thing that even us men need to understand this morning with respect to this verse. Because it's all throughout the scripture, and it is this very thing that meekness touches the heart of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that when we come to God, we don't come, no matter our sex, whether we're male or female, we don't come in haughtiness, we don't come in pride, we don't come with, God, I dare you to do this for me, or if you're God, you'll do this, or you'll do that, but we come in meekness and brokenness and humility, and we prostrate our self before God, and we say, God, you are in control, I submit myself unto you. Why? Because he's God. I mean, there's so much in Scripture that deals with this whole idea of meekness. When we think about what it means to be meek, it's not that we're talking about a weakness. But when even with respect to subordinating ourselves one to another, wives to husbands, husbands to leaders, governors, and so on, let everyone be subject, as we read there over in Ephesians or 1 Peter 5:5, says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." And here it is, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." God resisteth the proud. I was having a discussion with a guy at work the other day, and he wanted to share his testimony with me, and so he was going through some things there in his life that he'd experienced, and he said, it was the first time, he said, "I ever went to a Pentecostal church." He said, "I'd never been to a Pentecostal church before." And he says, "First time I went to Pentecostal church," and he goes, "I was raised a staunch Baptist, and we didn't believe in any type of move of the Spirit of God, and you surely didn't show any type of excitement or anything." He said, "I went there, and those people got up in front of that church, and they started getting loud and shouting and praising the Lord." And he said, "I looked, and I was like, there ain't nothing to that. There's nothing to that." And he said, "God, if there's something to that, you put it on me. Just put it on me right now." He said, "I went home and nothing." He says, "I went back the next Sunday night." He says, "I said the same thing. God, there ain't nothing to that." He said, "They started that stuff again." He said, "Ain't nothing to that." He said, "Lord, if there's something to that, you stick it on me. Just drop it on me right now. There ain't nothing to that." So he goes, well, he went home nothing. He says, "I told you there wasn't nothing to it." So finally, he says, weeks went on, and he, I don't know why he kept going back, but anyway, he said he finally kept going on Sunday night, and he got there one Sunday night, and he said it was just different. He said, "My spirit was different." And I went before the Lord, and I said, "God, you know all things." He said, "God, you're in control. I don't understand this, but if it's real, I want it." He said the next thing he remembers is picking himself up off the floor there in front of that church, because God had just showed him he was real and that his spirit was real. Amen. And that there was something that he could get a hold of that he had never experienced before. And he says, when I got up, because I was like, what happened to me? He said, what just went on here? And he says, I've never forgotten that. And of course, then he went on to share with me how that, you know, over the years he's kind of grown cold on the Lord, but I just pray that God would just use this. You know, it just seemed like as he was telling the story to me, his tears started swelling up in his eyes. But it's why, because when we get to a point where we're not saying in haughtiness and pride, but we're coming in meekness. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 25:9, it says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Amen. What does it mean to be meek? It means that we are subordinating ourselves to God. We are not lifted up, not prideful, not haughty, not, "Lord, I dare you to do this," or if you're real, you'll do this. See, here's one thing we understand. This is what I told the man at work. I was like, you know what? God doesn't have an inferiority complex. Man, he's not out to show that, well, I'm this or I'm. You and I may do that. We might respond that way. And, you know, I've prayed that way before. You know, God, just show them how real you are. I was just reading this morning there in the news talking about some event they're having down in Florida. And I was like, well, God, you know, if I was there and if I was God, here's what I would do. And it'd be on the news the next day, and they'd know right away that what was going on down in Florida, I'm not pleased with. And so, God, you just, you know, could you do it just one time? Just once. But see, he's not like us. He's not out because he doesn't have a complex. He's God. He knows he's God. He's in control. And he, you know, he delights in mercy. That's our God. And his ways, it says, he will teach his ways to them that come to him in humility. And the meek. And so Psalm 149 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And of course, the Sermon on the Mount, and even, truthfully, even what Marion read this morning there in the Psalm 37 is what it was, wasn't it? About that of the meek. And Christ quoted that very Psalm, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Amen. And so that's it. When we think about subjection, when we talk about being subordinate to someone, wives to husbands, and don't let it just take you. Well, this is only for wives, because in reality, we're all called to subject ourselves to someone. And, of course, ultimately to that of our God, ultimately to Christ. But we do believe and teach this morning that that God has placed the man in the leadership position in the home. And as an act of her will and her surrender to God, a woman is commanded to subordinate herself unto her husband. And that's your service to God. And the meek in a quiet spirit. You know, even Jesus, the Bible says that, you know, when he was found in the temple, you remember when he was in the temple there teaching, and his Joseph and Mary had left. I'm trying to find where Luke is. I don't think it's moved. And they had gone back to find Christ there, and they found him in the they found him in the temple. And if you look in Luke 2, I think this is where I want to be, verse 49 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And it says, "And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So here we have, with respect to subjection, here we have the Son of God, amen, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being subject unto Joseph and Mary. Isn't that amazing to think about? That he says, as he was teaching there in the temple and really confounding even the Jews that were there listening to him, and says he knew and understood that he had to be about his Father's business, but he went back with them and he was subject unto them. And so when we subject ourselves under someone, we're not saying, well, the man is better than the woman or whatever. We're just saying this is the order, and this is God's will, that the woman would subject herself, be in subjection to her husband, and this is her service to God. And this meek and quiet spirit that she is to be adorned with, which is in the sight of God, of great price. And just as we have the example of Jesus there, we also have the example of that's given here in Peter's writings, of that of Sarah. And it says here's an example of one that was in subjection to her husband. And it says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." Now, let me just be quick to add first, it's not hard to go through Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament with the Hebrew people, and understand that they adorned themselves also outwardly. It would be a stretch to say that they never wore jewelry, because they absolutely did. And so that's not necessarily a negative. But it does say this, what their true adorning was. They adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. What did they adorn themselves with? This inward adorning, this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Amen. And so that's this adorning. I know sometimes, you know, we've had people, my grandmother that passed away a few years ago, and everybody went to the house there and began to disperse many of her belongings, and this one wanted this, or this one wanted that, and this one wanted this ring, or my grandmother liked to wear rings, and she had a lot of different jewelry, and so they wanted this one or that one, and so they passed this ring on to this individual, and so they probably took that home and put it away somewhere, and maybe they wear it, maybe they don't, but that's just an outward thing. What's really important, moms and grandmothers and so on, what we're passing on to our grandchildren and to our children, is this jewelry. And that's that of a meek and a quiet spirit. Because that's in the sight of God's of great price. Now, a ring in the sight of God, probably it's nothing. It doesn't really mean anything. But when God sees a woman that's adorned, as Sarah was, with this meek and a quiet spirit, it is in the sight of God of great price. And so, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, if y'all want to adopt this, that's up to y'all. I don't think we've ever got it working too well in our family. I was always afraid to ask. Could you start calling me Lord? That'd be... So, yeah, we don't use that one. But if you want to try it at Walmart sometime, you're probably going to get some weird looks. Calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So... It's this subjection. It's your service to God. It's your reverence to God. One thing with respect to this particular context, and I don't think it's just unique to this, is that it's clear in this situation that the husband is an unbeliever. So we've got an unbelieving husband and a believing wife, and so maybe one had received the gospel when they heard it, and the other had rejected the gospel. And so this wife, no doubt, wants her husband to be saved. And she's going to come home. And, Peter says, don't go home and just nag him about being saved. Don't go, you need to get in church. But you can win your husband to Christ by your action. And so that he can come to God, not so much by what he's hearing, but by what he sees. Now, I want to be quick to add that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that it is, that even though it says that he could be won, and let's see, where is it in verse 1, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And so the conversation there is not so much in what you're saying, but in your lifestyle and how you're living. It says, be in subjection. Peter here is not giving a wife instruction to, okay, you've been saved, you've got an unbelieving husband, and just leave that sorry scoundrel. Go find you a good new one. Find you a Christian husband. Let me tell you, that is never the will of God. Never. Never. It's foolishness when anyone will say that God instructed me to do this or that with respect to living, because God, as the Bible teaches very plainly, God hates divorce. And when two are together, if the husband will dwell there, the wife is commanded to go back to her unbelieving husband and be in subjection to him, that he may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And that word there, it's not saying apart from the gospel, obviously. I mean, because we're beget. As James tells us, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, and that we're sanctified through thy truth. It's through the word of God, as Ephesians tells us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Truth is always the instrument of conversion. You've got to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, obey the gospel, and then that's what saves us when we surrender to the word. But here, with respect to the conversation, we're talking about the behavior. When they behold, he says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So what is my behavior as a woman that goes home to this unbelieving husband? What's it supposed to look like? It's supposed to be chaste or modest, pure and clean. While he beholds, or that word there is to inspect. He's looking at their life, and he's seeing that there is a chaste, there's a purity there, there's a modesty that may not have even been present before, but now because of Christ and they're surrendering their lives to Jesus, there is a modesty that was not present, and there is a distinct difference between how she was then and how she is now. And that's true with every believer, right? There is a difference in our life. Jesus Christ makes a difference. When the Holy Ghost comes and makes its abode in us, there is a difference. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Chaste conversation coupled with fear. Coupled with fear. What does that mean? Coupled with fear. When you couple, it's you're putting things together. Coupling, you know, when we got couplings that we work at work, and it means we're putting things together through these couplings. And so we've got this chaste conversation, and along with that chaste conversation, it's coupled with fear or fear of God, obviously, would be the first thought that we would have there. But also, you know, with respect to their husband, that same word is used in Ephesians 5 and 3. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." So husbands there are instructed to love our wives as ourselves. It says, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." And that's the same word there, fear. Now, when you think about fear, it's not that we're thinking about being afraid to, you know, he's going to hit you in the mouth or something. That's because he's instructed as a believer, as a believing husband, to dwell with them according to knowledge and as unto the weaker vessel. So when you think about, now I know that's not popular today, when you think about the woman being the weaker vessel, and you will have many people that will take issue with that. But husbands, we are commanded in the Word of God to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge, what does it mean? It means giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel. So when you think about your wife and you're considering them and dwelling with them according to knowledge, even though, you know, the world may say, well, there's no difference between that of a man and a woman, that's ridiculous. It's just absolutely ridiculous to even make that statement. I remember a couple of years ago, there was anybody remember that John McEnroe made a comment? All he made a comment about one of the Serena sisters. And all he said was, he just stated the obvious, and that she was the best female tennis player in the world. That was his comment. The best female tennis player. And it was, of course, on NPR, which was probably his first mistake. But NPR respond, whoever the woman was there, she goes, well, why do you qualify that as the best woman, female tennis player? Why can't you just say the best tennis player? And he said, well, because she's not the best tennis player. If she was a male, she'd probably be ranked, and I forget the number he put out there, but it was pretty high. And he just got destroyed. Stating the obvious, he got destroyed. Well, you know, the Bible teaches us to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel. So when we talk about being a weaker vessel, that's the great thing about the Word of God. And people will look at it now and say, well, it's misogynistic. It's against women. The Word of God came in when Christianity took hold of the world. Women that had no say now became honored, because the Bible taught that husbands were to cherish their wives. And basically, as Christ loved the church, they're commanded to love their wives. What kind of instruction is that? That's earth moving there, isn't it? And that, you know what? That instruction has not changed today. Here it is, husbands. We have those many verses for the ladies. Here it is for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. So what's your responsibility? To love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church. How did he do it? Well, first he gave his life. It's in Ephesians 5 if you want to see it. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter number 5, and it's toward the end of that chapter. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And once again, now we're hearing from Paul. We've been listening to Peter, now we're listening to Paul. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So there's the type of love we're talking about, a sacrificial love. A love that gives themselves. A love that sacrifices. And of course, we know that ultimately Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice, and that of his life. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. So the greatest example of the love that's given is an undeserving love, a sacrificial love that we didn't deserve. And that's the example that's given there with respect to a husband's love for his wife. He gave himself for it, and to give means to surrender ourselves or to yield up or to hazard. And so when we think about Christ's love for the church and the depth of his love, our unworthiness, you say, well, you don't understand my wife. Well, how unworthy were we when Christ gave himself for us? I mean, he is our salvation, and that is used with respect to that of the husband and wife, as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands, and husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might, let's try to keep in our perspective here. Now we're having a discussion about husbands and wives and the love a husband has for his wife, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy, that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Amen. So husbands, we're commanded to love our wives as our own selves, as our own bodies. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So he nourishes it. When you think about your own body, you're nourishing it. It means you're giving it what it needs for growth. You're thinking about its health. You know, you're giving it good things. Well, husbands, that's how we're to nourish our wives and cherisheth them. And that word cherisheth, it's also the same word Paul uses over in 1 Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. It means to kind of like we think about a hen over an egg, a brooding. The word means it's used to brood as well. It means to keep warm. Good luck with that, man. But anyway, it's like with Michelle and I, we just can't get on the same page when it comes to our body temperatures. I know without a doubt, if I come into the house and I'm cold, she's going to be hot. I just know that. I'm dwelling with her according to knowledge. And I know the opposite of that too. If I'm hot, sure enough, she is going to be cold. That's just way, we're just different that way. And so I've just gotten, so now if I come in the house cold, it's like, well, she's going to be hot, so there's no need to worry about cutting the heat up. And then same with the vice versa. Just, we're different. But we are to, husbands, it's your job to nourish, give your wife what she needs to be built up, and to cherish her. As Paul put it, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, that's really what that word means. So, you know, if she needs strength, you give her strength. If she needs encouragement, you give her encouragement. And say, well, I don't have all that to give. Well, here's the great thing about it. God can give us what we need. Amen? That when we come to the Lord in prayer and we say, God, I need your strength, Lord. I feel weak. I feel without strength, God, but you give me strength. And if we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask God for strength, I believe he'll give us what we need. And so it's the man's job. You say, well, I'd die for my wife. I'd do this. I'd do that. It's the chances of that becoming necessary are pretty slim. But are you willing to give yourself to her in a sense of give up your goals, your whatever, for her benefit and for her good? Because Paul finishes out this particular instruction when he's talking about that of a husband and wife, and even he pulls from a place over there in Genesis where he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one." And so we're leaving and cleaving. That's the priority, and that's how valuable the relationship between a husband and a wife is. It's that of leaving and cleaving. And so, and as a husband, it's your job. You're the protector of the home. You are to be the one that keeps the evil away, in a sense of just even ungodliness. It's your job. I mean, it's a husband's job to do that. That we're to keep out the evil. I think of it this way. You know, one of my jobs at the house is, if I see the trash can full, I try to take trash out, just because it gets kind of heavy sometimes and it's hard to pull out of that trash can. Well, I get it and take it out. But you know what? Spiritually speaking, too, we're called to take the trash out, in the sense that we're called to make sure that trash doesn't enter our home. And husbands, especially our young men here, that we draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. That's one thing I'll leave us with, is that we draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto us. Amen. That we go to the Lord in prayer, that we read our word and be fed and be strong, so that we can lead our families and our children. Because, you know, this world, it just bombards us with so many philosophies that are contrary to God's word. And they say, well, you know, it may sound, I mean, we're gonna watch this, Lord willing, we're gonna watch the Super Bowl tonight, and we're gonna be bombarded with all these commercials and everything else that's going to have a certain agenda. They're going to have an agenda. They're no longer trying to sell you razors or deodorant. They're going to have this agenda, and they're going to put it out there, and then at the end they're going to say, oh, and by the way, we sell this if you want to buy it. That's just where we're at right now. And so we're going to see things, and we're going to see women that's going to stand up and say, well, we need to take ownership. We need to take control. We need to be empowered. And they're going to be the, you know, that's what you're going to see. And that, on the surface, okay, yeah, that looks great, world, go at it. But it's not God's design. Amen? It's not the way God intended it to be. That the man is to give honor unto the woman. So when you give honor to something, it's not you saying, well, because this woman is weak, I'm going to take advantage of her. That's not what God's called us to do. You know, that, a lot of times that's what, you know, There's a lot of bad examples out there, relationship between a man and a woman. But when we're given honor, it means because they're the weaker vessel, I'm going to give honor to, or I'm going to add to them. And that's really, when we think about giving honor to something, that's what we're doing. We're adding to them. And so when we give honor unto them as the weaker vessel, we're considering them, and we as husbands and wives are going to, with the help of the Lord, add strength and encourage and strengthen their walk and our walk together. That verse we read there, it's always important that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. There's a lot of men not walking where they should be with God because they're not cherishing their wife. And it's because of that it can hinder our prayer life. The Bible makes that very clear, doesn't it? And we certainly don't want that. We don't want anything between us and God. You know, I come to God, I'm going to come to God and say, Father, with pure conscience, I don't want to think, well, I've been abusing my wife all week, and he's not going to hear my prayer. There's going to be a hindrance there, because there is a hindrance. Remember, God, hear our prayer, Lord, as we honor you, as we submit to your word. Men submit to the word of God. Women submit to the word of God. And that's God's plan. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you, Lord, that God, that your word is sure, and Father, it is for our blessing, it's for our benefit, it's for our good, God, because it's how you intended it to be, and it's not for us to just be beaten down. And we read these words and we can thank God that we can't live this way. The world would just take advantage of us. But as we started the service this morning, and God, your word said, trust in you. That is our desire, Lord, that we trust you, God, and know that, God, your ways are above our ways, and God, that your thoughts above our thoughts, and that you will bring it to pass and bless our lives as we walk according to your word. And Lord, even though God, the family in the world may be falling apart, God, our families can be strong because they're built upon the rock. We thank you for that today, that we don't have to be another statistic of failure, but we can be that of strength and a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, so they could see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We give you praise for these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.